I don't even know where to begin. Seriously. This is already been a little bit different service for us. A little quieter. A little more thoughtful. And as I've said before, sometimes I struggle with that a little bit because I just want to ramp it up. And so that's probably where the message is going to go, just so you know in advance. But I just sat during that last set and kind of soaked in what seemed to be the feeling in the room, the presence of God. And I have to say, we should all be so humbled to know that there is a God and He loves us so much. Amen. And He wants to be so real and personal in our lives. Yeah. So the series is By God's Grace. We're in part 8. Let the journey continue. Take a look at verses 14 through 16 in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'll read them for you. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And everyone said?
Amen.
Okay. So just a quick review. This word grace, easy to say, but it's so expansive in its meaning. It's undeserved kindness. Unmerited favor. The acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. In a personal and practical way, it's the desire and the ability to do God's will. And then as the last verse that we read indicates, it's also God's divine help in our time of need. Anybody this morning have any needs in your life? If you're like me, sometimes our first reaction is, I've just got to figure this all out and fix it myself. And sometimes I think God lets me succeed in my foolishness of just simply trying to do it all without Him. Other times, He lets me fall flat on my face. And when I'm in that situation, it's like, okay, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence. And if I'm willing to do that, I'll receive mercy. And I'll find God's grace to help in my time of need. I love this spiritual journey that we're all on. And chances are none of us are at the same place right now. But growing up, understanding the Bible came easy. Trying to apply it, a little more challenging. One of the things that seemed a little late in the game for me was this devotion to prayer. This past Wednesday night in our Refresh Bible study group on Wednesday nights, Eric taught about being devoted to prayer. And I just kind of smiled through much of the lesson because I can honestly tell you, I remember a number of years where that was not even on my radar. And God used a simple devotional years ago to alert me to a change that I needed in my life. This is what that devotional said. Many of us today are living from day to day, wondering why our lives aren't really coming together. We don't feel the peace that passes all understanding. We don't feel like we have a purpose or real strength in the situations we face. And we don't know which way to turn. The answer to all these problems is prayer. We will never be the kind of people that we were meant to be unless we learn how to communicate with God. That devotional hit me like a ton of bricks. And it began to have a transformative effect in my life. I had been acquiring an understanding about prayer. But it's kind of like that phrase, after everything has been said and done, more will be said than done. I knew a lot more about prayer than what I was doing in my life personally at that time and in that season. So I wanted to say all of that to connect you with this passage of Scripture and hopefully to bring all of us into this. The book of Hebrews, it gets its name because it was a book and we don't know who actually wrote it. There's a lot of ideas. But the audience, the recipients, were Jewish Christians. They were people who obviously had a different religion, a different belief system. They were introduced to the Messiah. They heard that as Savior of the world, Jesus had died, was buried, and rose again. And God spoke to their hearts. God opened their hearts. And they said yes. And I've come to realize that for every person who truly becomes a child of God, that's how that happens. We have to hear the information. The Holy Spirit has to open our hearts. And then we have to make a response. They did. But for any and all of us who could say, that's my journey, I've done that, I'm there, we also know that this spiritual journey isn't always exactly what we thought it was going to be. It could not have been more true with the Hebrews. In fact, here's a way of describing where they were. And I'll give you scripture on this in a moment. They were struggling daily with difficulty, disappointment, discouragement, and despair. We know a little bit about that. They were having a hard time just trying to survive and keep their heads above water. We know a little bit about that. So see if you can imagine it in this way. You're trying to swim in an ocean that is filled with rejection and persecution. That became their new normal. When you read through the book of Hebrews, eventually in chapter 10, it says these words: remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That's not an easy ride, folks. It's really, and I was going to say funny, and that's not the right word, but I think you'll get the gist of what I'm trying to say. It's really funny that in our country, we talk about suffering for Christ. Compared to other places in the world, and the journey that God has other people on, they know far more about rejection and persecution because of their faith in Christ than we can even imagine. That's where the Hebrews were. So you said, so how did they deal with all of this? They dealt with it poorly. Just like we would usually. Until we have a chance to grow up in the Lord. All it takes is just a little sometimes to throw us off our game. But they had a lot more than just a little going on in their lives. There was such a deep lack of spiritual growth that they were totally mishandling all their adversity. Let me show you a verse. And I just want to make sure we get this big picture of these people before we try to apply what we read in our text. Hebrews 3:12 and 13. Look at what he says. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This was written to believers. These were people who had already said yes to Jesus in their life. God was their heavenly Father. They had the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But they had a long ways to go in becoming more like Jesus. So you look at these words. Here's maybe a synopsis of what was going on. Unbelief and sin were hardening their hearts. It still does today. The less we believe, the more we sin, the harder our hearts get. They were becoming critics instead of encouragers. Anybody can be a critic. God's Spirit is what helps us to choose a pathway toward encouragement. And don't we all need it? I'm just curious, is there anyone here today who would say, send all the critics you know my way? But wouldn't we raise our hand more quickly if someone would say, I know this person, or I know this person, and they are just amazing at giving support and encouragement, whatever you're trying to do or whatever you're going through. We'd say, I want to talk with them. They were thinking about giving up instead of pressing on. That's where they were. And I just want to be very honest and real with you today. Regardless of how much you may say, I love Jesus, you're still going to have to learn how to walk this walk. How many of you know you've had moments where giving up was what was on the forefront of your thinking? It's the easiest thing to do. But by the grace of God, He's the one who empowers us to press on. This is what's going on with the Hebrews. Let me show you another passage. I'm amazed sometimes when I read through a book how much there is in it and how comprehensive it is in giving us an understanding of what God is saying, to whom He's saying it, and why He said it. In Hebrews 5, verses 11 and 12, we have much more to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. How many of you think that was a compliment? Not hardly. But we do have to understand all the hard stuff that God says to you and me. He says it out of love. And He says it because He knows with His help we can be better than what we are right now. So what's happening here? I thought maybe I'd pitch some real questions to us. Let's pretend we are the Hebrews. And this just got written to us as a group. And now we're trying to process it. I think we'd have to ask some questions like this. Do I have a teachable spirit? Am I willing to accept instruction and correction? Am I applying what I know to be true, and am I sharing that with others? The Hebrews, you and me, us. Let's look at one more. Hebrews 5, and these are the following verses, 13 and 14. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Have any of you ever just felt so dumb at times?
This past week?
Yeah, Eric said, this past week? And we're thinking, no, I felt that way when I got up this morning. I'm still working on it. There's probably nothing that has made me feel more dumb at times over the years than to realize something that I thought was right was wrong. I was convinced. I thought I knew. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. If you need a prayer because you don't know what to say, I think for any of us, we just might get up every morning and say, God, help me to see clearly what is good and what is evil, what is right, what is wrong, what is wise, what is unwise. Because you know, if we're not asking those things of God in prayer, basically what we're saying is, don't bother God, I got this. And the book of Proverbs warns all of us. It says, there is a way that seems right, but it ends in destruction. How much hurt, how much damage, how much confusion, how much pain do we sometimes cause ourselves and others because we're not willing to slow down, we're not willing to listen, we're not ready to learn, we're not wanting to change. These were the Hebrews. Could I say they are just like you and me? Maybe more so than what we want to admit. So let's jump into this. This passage that we read, Jesus is identified as the great high priest. There's at least two prominent denominations within Christianity that has an office that's identified as priest. What denominations are those? Catholic? Episcopalian? Greek Orthodox? We'll add a third. When I was growing up, went to a Baptist church, my closest friends were all Pentecostal. That's a whole nother way to practice faith, by the way. And my cousins were all Catholic. So I would go and spend several weeks with them during the summer over in the Houston area. And I would always go to church with them. The boys grew up as altar boys in their Catholic church. Interestingly enough, and I had no idea what this was all about as a preteen and really even as a teen, they would come and stay several weeks with us in the summer, and they couldn't come to a Baptist church. That was a sin. And I was like, what? So let's just take the denominational thing out of this for a moment. And let's just go to Scripture. What does it mean when we say Jesus is the great high priest? These are just some simple thoughts. He is the mediator between us and God. And in 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So that just simply means anyone and everyone can come to God, but the only way to God is through Christ. Jesus made that statement himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He is our go-between. He's the one that if we just knock on the door, his door, he'll open it and he'll say, come on in. He is the peacemaker between us and God. This past week, we had some service work being done here around the church. And there was a gentleman that came in to do the job. And I got to talking with him. An older man, didn't look like he was in very good health. Seemed to be struggling with what he was trying to do. God just gave me an opportunity to just, you know, come alongside him. Hey, man, tell me about your life, what's going on, this kind of stuff. He started talking. And all kinds of problems. And the work he was trying to do was totally wearing him out. And at one moment, I asked him, I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he just looked at me and said, "Nah, I got this." And I'm thinking, I'm worried about you falling dead on this property right now. And if you do fall, I am going to start praying for you that you don't die. We live in a world where people are just going as fast as they can. They have no time for God. They think everything is all right between them and God. And the scary idea is, and I hear this all the time, it'll be all right. All you got to do is try to live a good life. And that'll be enough. Well, reading out of the book of Romans, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," catch this, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand." That one word, justified, it's a legal term. Have any of you ever had to go to court? Actually, I haven't, so let me put my hand down. Okay, I'll have to make that confession, okay? But you, if you're in a case, you want to hear the verdict you want is not guilty, right? You don't want the verdict to be guilty as charged. That single word, justify, it takes on that legal context in that passage, and it's God saying to us, the lawbreakers, not guilty. And it's not because we didn't do wrong. He's the peacemaker between us and God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. He gives us a right standing before Him because He paid our debt of sin in full. Here's one other one. He is the advocate between us and God. If you want somebody to plead your case, can I recommend Jesus? Amen. Reading out of 1 John, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." So what does Jesus do in this role as the great high priest? He intercedes for us before God. And then he assures us, representing God, he assures us of God's forgiveness and acceptance. And I stand amazed. I stand amazed. So let's go to that last verse in Hebrews. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." As you grow up, the end game is to become independent, self-supporting, all those good things. I was well on my way in my early 20s, and then life hit in some unexpected ways. And I had to make a phone call that I did not want to make. Call it pride, ego, whatever. But I had to call my mom and I had to call my dad and ask for some help. That was humbling. I cannot put in words how much it meant when they said, "Absolutely. What can I do?" Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. I had created my own mess. And finding grace to help us in our time of need. The idea, the image, is very similar to us going to our parents and saying, I need help. In this case, it was a subject having an audience with a king. And the king not only accepting you coming before him, but also says, what can I do to help? He's our great high priest. Let me close with maybe a story or two. A lady by the name of Kim, when she was a young girl, she had an experience that you would not wish on any child. She was riding in the back seat of her family's car. Her dad was driving. Mom was sitting on the passenger side. They're going down the road. It's just an easy drive. Everybody's in a good mood. And they're approaching a car. And it's off to the side of the road. And there's a woman that is out there trying to change a flat tire. It was in kind of a curve in the road. And Kim's father pulled the car off, got out, and started trying to help. Well, not too long after he was trying to help, another car is coming down the road, and maybe not paying attention. They drift, they slide off the shoulder, and they crash into these cars. And one of these cars falls on top of Kim's dad's chest. Kim's mom, not even 5 feet tall, you know, about like this. Maybe about like this. Get this. She didn't know what to do. She just saw the situation. She went to the back of that car that was now down on her husband, put her hands on the bumper, and said, "Help me, Lord Jesus." And she lifted that car high enough for them to pull his body out from under it. EMS shows up. It's not a pretty sight. The man's right thumb had been totally ripped off his hand. The EMS crew said he had at least 5 broken ribs. His lung was punctured, and the best they could tell, it was beginning to be filled with blood. And so they got him in that ambulance and they took off to the hospital as fast as they could. They had alerted the hospital. Trauma team was waiting. They pull this guy in and they had this guy's finger in a little bag. And one of those emergency doctors said, "He's not going to need that finger if we can't keep him alive." And so they are frantically trying to prep him for surgery. And hear this. One of them looks over at him and says, "Step back and look at him." And this man who was laying on that table, and the best way to describe his color was ashen. Right before their eyes, his color was changing, and it was becoming pink, and it was becoming normal. And everyone stopped what they were doing and just stepped back, and they were eyewitnesses to what we would call a miraculous healing. That man laying on that table regained consciousness, looked around him, stuck his hands out, and asked that trauma team, "Would you sing Faithful Lord Jesus with me?" Some more to the story. What he finds out later is that the moment that recovery began to happen, his wife had already called her father, who was a pastor, and he had called his church together for prayer. And the moment that they start praying, he's having a miraculous healing on a table. Now I know what you're thinking. Those are the kind of stories you find in the magazines, in the grocery store, you know, that tell the same stories about the extraterrestrials that play third base for the Red Sox. You know, that kind of stuff. But that's not this story, folks. This man's name, James Loder, at the time, and this is the hardest part about the whole story for me, actually. Some other part may be your hard part, but this is the hard part for me. A professor at Princeton Theological Seminary. And yet, up until that moment, the best way to describe his theological place and understanding, he had only a vague and general idea of who God is. Do you think there's any chance this became a come to Jesus moment for him? Yeah. This is what his daughter wrote about him. My father's heart grew so tender that he became known at Princeton as the weeping professor. He began to live from one moment to the next in a God-bathed, God-soaked, God-intoxicated world. We don't know what God can do, really, or will do, but we sure should be praying, because as best we can understand, nothing's impossible with him. But I'll give you one other story and take it in a different direction. Some of you may recognize Tim Keller. He retired recently from Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. He's still doing ministry. But this is a cool story about him. He said, I was in my early 20s, and I had found the woman of my dreams. He said, I prayed literally for an entire year about this one single relationship. But it wasn't going the way I wanted it to go. We were dating, and I wanted to marry her, but she was just kind of pulling away. And so he's praying. And he said, this is my prayer. Lord, don't let her break up with me. I wish I had enough time to delve off into that, but I'm going to keep going. So he's trying desperately to hold on to this relationship. And it's a little more difficult because they don't live close by. This is kind of a long distance relationship thing that they're in. And so as he could feel her pulling away, the next step he took, he moved where he was closer. And Tim Keller has written, this is how he was now praying. Lord, I am making this as easy as possible for you. I have asked you for this, and I have even taken the geographical distance away. He's fixing it for God. Okay? So how many of you think that that relationship worked out? This is what he says now. This is what God was saying to me. Son, when a child of mine makes a request, I always give that person what he or she would have asked if they knew everything I know. Okay, I gotta stop. I don't want to, but I need to. Look at how fortunate and blessed we are. This crazy life that we don't always understand, and it turns us inside out, upside down. There is a God who knows and a God who cares. And he has this standing invitation to any and all of us. Come have a personal relationship with me through faith in my son. And then he says, let's talk. Let's talk over and over and over and over again about everything that's going on in your life. Because whether you believe it or not, sooner or later you'll realize I have all the answers. and there's nothing going on in your life that is taking me by surprise. And I do know what's best.